I want to start this morning by reviewing where we've been anchored in the past couple of weeks that I've been teaching. And so we're going to look at Psalm 62, verse 5, which is where the Lord, scripture the Lord gave me as we started this study. And as we look at that, let me just remind you that the way I got into this study was the Lord instructed me before Christmas, well before Christmas actually, to take a look at some things I was doing in my personal life. And he said, I need you to raise your expectations. And then he spoke to me and said, not only do I want you to raise your expectations, I want you to raise your expectations toward concerning your health as you are getting older. And I also want you to begin to be more aggressive in speaking to that end. And so this is what we've been talking about, and we're going to wrap this up today. But look at Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. Expectations. We talked about even this healing service. What do we expect when we come in here? Just to hear a good teaching? Or are we really expecting that those things that are troubling us, that the Lord is going to deal with them when we're here? So what should our expectations be for our life? We looked at several scriptures, including Ephesians 6 and Psalm 91, and saw that we're promised long life and life that goes well and that does what? Satisfies us. The Father speaking in the last verse of Psalm 91, I like the Passion Translation, says, you will be satisfied with a full life and all that I do for you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. We also talked about a story I'd heard, an account I'd heard of a gentleman who was 99 years old who came up for healing. And they were a little surprised that he was asking for healing. And what did he say? He said, as long as I'm alive, the Lord is my healer. I'll see him one day, but as long as I'm alive. And then we looked at Psalm 92, and I want you to go there. Because as I was praying early Monday morning, I normally grab my Bible when I go into my office early in the morning and open to Psalms. And that morning I was led to open to Psalms 92. And we've been reading the 14th verse, and let me just read it to you. It says, they will still yield fruit in old age, and they shall be full of sap and very green. And as I read that verse, the Lord said, you need to stop a moment and read what comes after it and what comes before it. And so I believe that was instruction for us today. So I want you to, as you open there, we're going to start in this psalm, and we're going to start with the very first verse. So Psalm 92, the first verse. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night, with the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands. How great are thy works, O Lord! Thy thoughts are very deep. So what do we get a picture of here? People who are worshiping and thanking the Lord. And I think we don't want to disconnect this from the latter part of these verses. Skip down to verse 10 and notice that we're doing that before these verses come, which is symbolic, I believe, of the fact that we need to praise and give thanks before we see the manifestations of things we're believing for. Verse 10 says, but thou hast exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. Now, what is that saying to us? Well, the horn is symbolic of strength, and the ox too. So what's he saying? That even as we are growing old, which is what's coming a little later, he will give us strength and more strength. He will exalt us in our strength. So we don't need to just focus on I'm weary, but we have promise here that gives us hope in his word that we're going to get stronger and stronger as we go. Every step I take, stronger and stronger as I go. Verse 11, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears might hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. Now, we know that in their time it was talking about people, but the enemy is not people in our lives today. And then these verses is where it really begins to talk about the expectations that we can have. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. Now, as soon as I read that, I thought about Psalm 1. So let's look at it. Just hold your place in Psalm 92, and let's go to Psalm, the very first Psalm. And we'll see how that man is planted and what it produces. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, his word. And in his word, in his law, he meditates day and night. And then verse 3, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Now let's just stop there. Firmly planted by streams of water. As I read that every time, I think of Ephesians 3rd chapter, 17th verse, the very last part of it, which talks about the fact that we are rooted and grounded in what kind of soil? In love. Rooted and grounded. Now, it's interesting what those words mean. Rooted, figuratively, means to become stable. Grounded means deeply founded on what? On that foundation. So that's the way we are planted in the house of the Lord, by streams of water. And then let's just start back at verse 3 over again. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, in whatever he does, he prospers. So that's the expectation that we need to have and can have. And then we talked about how that expectation is really based on two things, and one of them is the Word. So his Word is encouraging us in that. Now back to verse 13 in Psalm 92. Planted in the house of the Lord, and we get a second witness on this, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. And then verse 15. Once we do that and those things are manifesting, then we're to declare that the Lord is upright, that he is my rock, and that there is no unrighteousness in him. So we begin with praise and we end with exalting the Lord. And in between, he gives us a picture of what we can be and what we ought to be when our expectations are adjusted. So this is us. We're worshipers. We're planted. We're flourishing. We're producing fruit, even in our old age. And we're declaring the righteousness of our God. That's the hope that we need to have, that we need to pick up. Now, we looked at the fact that the world views hope as a desire or a wish that has no guarantee of ever being fulfilled. It's just something they think that they would like. But what did we learn about Bible hope? It is confident, joyful expectation. I talked about Bible hope, and this is kind of the way I view it. It's that expectation of good, a good God that we serve, coming from the Lord, an expectation that is strong and confident, and it's based on trust. And I noted two things, in Jesus and his word. In Jesus and his word. Our hope in the word, when we begin to look at the word and meditate it and then see ourselves, which we talked about two sessions ago, see ourselves in that word, see this picture of what the Lord says about us, of how he views us, then that provides a power or a sustaining force to us. I want you to look again at Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. And we viewed this in the previous session, but I want to back up a little bit to verse 4. Now, this is a chapter of the dry bones, and we looked at verses 11 and 12, which is the end of the segment of scripture we're going to read, which talks about the bones coming to life and the Lord telling them that he will move them back to the land. And the thing I want you to see here is that this word to Israel sustained their hope for that event for hundreds and hundreds of years. And if it can sustain their hope for that long as a nation, generations of people, then the word to us ought to be able to sustain our hope for days and weeks and even years if necessary. So picking up in verse 4. And I want to read this because we're going to be talking about this aspect of it, of bringing our hope to reality, the last part of this session. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones. Now, what is prophesying to something? Speaking what he says, speaking to it. And that's where we're going to end up today. And look what he says to them. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So for the first time today of several, I'm going to say, we see a scripture which say that, in this case, bones can hear. Dry bones can hear. Then verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive and will know that I am the Lord. So, here Ezekiel got a word from the Lord. He was told what to say. And then, what did he do? Verse 7. So he prophesied as he was commanded. And behold, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. Verse 8. And I looked, and behold, the sinews were on them, and the flesh grew, and skin covered on them. But there was no breath in them. And then in verse 9, the Lord speaks to me and he says, prophesy, speak again to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, the wind, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these that they come to life. So I prophesied again as he commanded, and breath came on into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, what does scripture tell us that the Lord does? He's up in heaven. He's looking to and fro. He hears speaking of his word and he watches over it to perform it. And that's what we're seeing here. And then what we read a couple of weeks ago, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they said, our bones are dried and our what? Our hope has perished. What brought hope back to these people? The word of the Lord. And Naaman said, we're completely cut off. In other words, not only do we not have a little bit of hope, we don't have any hope. And in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them. So here comes the word that sustained them. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will come open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. Be alive. I might say a living hope. My people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And that's the promise. Those words sustain this hope, this desire for the Lord to bring them back scattered from all over the world to the land of Israel. Now, today, I want to focus on, last week we looked at having hope in and through His Word. But today, I want to look a little bit differently. So go to 1 Timothy 1:1. Because I want to talk about the person who is our hope. So 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus. And what does it say? Who is our hope? Do you see, beloved, that our hope is a person? A living person who is sitting at the right hand of God. Because he lives, I live. Because he lives, I live. Because he lives, I can have hope. Now, let me just make a point about this. Jesus lives in me. The person of hope lives in me. Is he ever diminished? Does it wane? No. Now, if hope lives in me, then what should that tell me about my hope? It too should never wane. Scripture tells us that we should never be without hope. We were there once, but no more. Absolutely no more. Look at 1 Peter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. So we're talking about having hope in the person of Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And I'd like to read more of this, but we don't have time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So He's telling us here we have a living hope. And that says to me both my hope is alive. It is a living, powerful substance. But it's alive because Jesus is alive. Because He was resurrected. Now, if you think about this, if Jesus had not been resurrected, this verse couldn't be written this way. So I want you to see that it is important that we see that our hope is living and the Word comes alive to us because Jesus is alive. You know, in Hebrews 4:12, it talks about the Word being quick or alive. And here's what it amplified says about the Word. And this is the same as true of Jesus who's living in you. So let's say He is active, He's operative, He's energizing, and He's effective. That's the hope, the person of Jesus who dwells in you. The living hope. And that's what I really want to focus on. Go to the 24th chapter of Luke. And I want you to see the importance of us seeing our hope based in a living person. We cannot separate our hope from the fact that Jesus is alive, that He is resurrected. Now in Luke 24, we're going to start in the 13th verse. And this is the account of the Emmaus walk. And I want you to just to look and put yourselves in the shoes of those walking here and that Jesus comes to talk to. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all the things that had taken place. Now, let's just stop there. How do you imagine that conversation's worth going? Boy, I wish this hadn't happened. What are we going to do? Do you get a sense that their hope has waned, if not totally gone? Keep reading. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still. Look at that last phrase. Looking sad. Might we say, without hope? Because if we have hope, what do we know? We're going to be confident. We're going to be joyful. So we can gain a lot of insight into where we are on matters by looking at our countenance. Then let's pick up with verse 18. And what we'll see is they had hope. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which has happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him." Look at this next phrase. "But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened." So what do we see with this verse? They had hoped as long as they saw and were with the living one. But when it came time to maintain that hope, because they couldn't see him, didn't see him as living, their hope waned. We cannot let ourselves fall into that trap, because there's going to be times when we're not going to feel like that he's right there with us, but we have to believe and know that absolutely he is. Now let's, the next part, they begin to talk about what had gone on in 22, about how the ladies came and told us that the tomb was empty. But let's jump down for time's sake to chapter 27. So Jesus, this is right in the middle of his discourse, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And as they approached the village where they were going, he acted as if they would, as if he would go further. Now that's a key statement. He presented himself like he was just going to keep on going and leaving them. Does that remind you of when Jesus sent him to the other side and he came walking on the water as if to pass them by? What did they do in the boat? They invited him in. What are they going to do here? What is his desire for you and I today? To open that door and allow him the living hope to come in and manifest himself to us. In verse 29, and they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, now again, think about their words. And this is flowing out of their heart and what you see happening in their hearts. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining scriptures to us? What is happening as Jesus is talking to them, even though they don't recognize him? They are realizing, after they do recognize him, that he's planting words in them that give hope, that bring to life back that hope. Why? Because they see him as living. And so their hope returns. They go on and they go and tell the other disciples that, one quick phrase, the Lord has really risen and he's appeared to Simon. So a living hope, our living hope, is because of Jesus. In John 14, 19, a verse that we kind of quoted earlier, the last part of it, Jesus says, let's read the whole one. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. So that living hope, he's telling us, is going to empower us to have hope and to live. Look at Hebrews 6. And Pastor Trey mentioned this when he was praying today. The last two verses of this chapter. This hope, which we have as an anchor for our soul. And look at what this hope provides. And this is what he prayed. A hope both sure and steadfast, solid, immovable. And I want to stop there and we'll come to the last phrase in just a moment. When you cast an anchor, or when a big ship casts an anchor and it, bloop, it disappears under the water from your sight. And it goes all the way to the bottom, and because of its design, it attaches to something on the bottom. But you can't see it. But you believe that anchor is there. You know it's holding that boat steadfast. In fact, when a boat is anchored and a storm comes, if it's anchored just on one part of it, that boat will actually turn to face the storm. Now that says to me, when things come against us, we don't need to try to run from them. We need to face up to them and deal with them directly. But I just want you to see it's hidden. And then the last part of that verse says, one which enters within the veil. That excites me. Because that gives me hope and builds my faith and confidence that I too can do it. Because verse 20 says, where Jesus entered as a forerunner, he went before. For who? For us, as he'd become a high priest forever. So we can have hope that we can go places and do things that we haven't seen. You know, the children of Israel could not even see into the Holy of Holies. They had no idea. We've never seen it. I've never been to heaven. The Lord hasn't taken me to heaven to see that the Holy of Holies. But yet I know, even though I can't see it, that I can what? Enter into it. That's my hope. And it's gone from hope to faith where I bring it to bear. Philippians 1:20. Let me just read this in the Passion Translation, the first part of it. No matter what, I will continue to hope and passionately cling to Christ so that he will be openly revealed through me before others' eyes. I believe what he's saying there is when I cling to my hope and I believe that others are going to see him in me, the manifestation of what I'm hoping for is going to be made alive in me, and therefore my light is going to be shining as others see him. Now, I want to move on from this, but I'm going to use this verse in Hebrews 10:23 to transition from Jesus as our hope to manifesting my expectation. The New American Standard reads this way, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, what is a confession? It's declaring or saying what you believe. So again, it involves what? Words. So this is telling us if I want to hold fast to my hope, then I need to be speaking something. And I do that without wavering because he who promised is faithful. Hear my heart on this one because it's going to sound like a stupid question. Can someone who is not living be faithful? They can't do anything. They can't be unfaithful. They can't be faithful. But we have one, and we have a promise that he is faithful, and I would say because he lives. So in these three sessions we've had, including today, I told you that the Lord had instructed me to be more aggressive in speaking to my body concerning my healing. And that's what I want us to focus on today. So I want you to go to Mark 11 with me as we talk about speaking. And I'm actually going to do it today. I may refer to it, but I'm not even going to read Mark 11:23 and 24 or some verses in Matthew about speaking to things. I want us to read verses 12 through 14. And this is the account when Jesus and his disciples are walking into Jerusalem. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing on it but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, I'm not going to take time today to talk about all that you could with that verse. But I want you to look at the next verse. And this is where we get some different translations speaking differently. He said to it. Now, this is in the American Standard Bible that we're looking at here. The New American Standard actually says, he answered the tree. That's what King James said. And what he said to it was, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. But as I studied this, and as I looked at some other translation, New King James as one, it says and uses a different word. It says, in response, Jesus said to it. In response. Now, that just lit something in me that says this is a whole different emphasis. It's different than just saying, I say something to you, or even answer. But I'm responding to something that was said to me. And look, I mean, when you read what he said, he responded forcefully. And this word response is actually, if you look the word up and study it, the best word you could put there. So what do we see here? Because in some other translations, let me just give you a couple of ways they say it. And he responded and said to it. The disciples' literal translation says, and having responded, he said to it. Another one says, so in response, he said to it. So this ought to raise some questions for us. So the thing I want to ask you, and we're going to ask several questions, is do things speak to you? Or might we say things sometimes call out to us, trying to get our attention? Maybe some things say, look at me. You got to have me. Trying to create a lustful desire on our part. And you can look at a whole variety of things that would do that. Do sometimes these things that are speaking to me appear as mountains to us? Let's make it germane for healing school. How about your body? Does it speak to you? Well, I can tell you mine does. There's some Sunday mornings about Trey's fourth or fifth closing that my stomach might say, I'm hungry. It's interesting he used that word because let me talk about that. He said, that's an exaggeration. What does your body normally say to you? Not just, I'm hungry. You're starving. And I want us to see that things that speak to us in this flesh realm normally exaggerate themselves to what the situation really is. So I'm glad you reminded us of that. Now, sometime our body might cry out in pain or some other symptom. But based on what we saw in Mark 11 just there, the question then, I think the serious question is, if that's the case, how do I respond to what it's saying to me? How do I respond both with my voice and with the actions that I take? Now think about it. When you hear something like that, what is your first reaction? And I don't want you to tell me. When we get scripture down deep inside us, then our first reaction is going to be scripturally based and not just come from our flesh. Do you remember when Jesus was brought into Peter's house and Peter's wife's mother was there and she was what? She had a fever. And Jesus, he didn't just cast out a demon. He didn't just lay hands and prayed on her. He did what? He spoke or he responded to the request that they made by speaking to the fever. So here's something else we see and we can take that to know that things in our body that come against us, we can speak to them. So our first response is really important. Now we know in scripture it says you can speak to a mountain. And that's anything to me that is opposing us in this flesh. But if we want answers to this question, then you just don't want my opinion. What do you want? You want the Word of God on it. So, would you believe, or would you agree with me that Proverbs is a book of wisdom? I would. So let's go to Proverbs, and we're going to go in a rapid-fire motion, and we're going to look at 9 verses, because I believe Proverbs gives us wisdom, and wisdom to me is knowledge that I can act upon. And so let me just read these to you. And there's 9 of them, and we're not going to expound on all of them by any means. 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they who indulge it shall eat the fruit of it. And the Amplified adds, for death or life. So what is he saying here? That if we indulge our tongue in life, we will reap life. It implies really that our words are going to be a blessing or a curse. 10th chapter, the 11th verse. 10th chapter, the 11th verse. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. So what is that saying? We speak and it brings a fountain that's bubbling up of life to us. 12th chapter, 6th verse. And the last phrase of this is what I want to focus on. But the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Deliver them from what? Well, if I read it that way, it's deliver them from whatever I need deliverance from. Our mouth will deliver us. Same chapter, verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. The New King James says, by the fruit of his mouth. Same chapter, 18th verse. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise. Now, what does wisdom have to do with it? The one who is wise to say what God says about a matter, who acts on it. The King James says, but the tongue of the wise is health. And I also really like the way the New King James does this verse. It adds a word, but it says, the tongue of the wise promotes health. Now, why do I like that? Because oftentimes we think of using our mouth to get back what we've lost. To have pain come against us or something goes wrong and we use our words to bring us back to that state. The way this verse reads, the tongue of the wise promote health. That tells me that if I will be speaking His word and His wisdom over my life and I'm in health, then it's just going to promote more health for me. It will sustain that health. Chapter 14, verse 3. But the lips of the wise will preserve them. Protect them, the ASB says, ASV. Chapter 15, verse 4. And I'm going to start with the New King James. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Now, the Young's literal translation says it a little differently. And remember, this is, it might not read well, but it's literally what the words mean. A healed tongue, H-E-A-L-E-D, a healed tongue is a tree of life. The Hebrew word for heal there literally means curative, and it implies medicine, a cure, or deliverance. The Amplified reads this way. A gentle tongue with its healing power is a tree of life. Two more. Chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Now, think back to what we just read in Ezekiel 37. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. That's for you and I today. Our bones can hear. Pleasant here literally means agreeableness. And it can also imply grace. So words agreeing with God's words, words of God's grace for healings, will impact our bones, and some translations actually say will impact the body. And then finally, chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. That's really the bottom line of what we're talking about. We can use and have the wisdom to use the word that has been implanted in our hearts wisely and allow our tongue to declare it. So this just paints a picture to me because I know there's a wide view of whether or not your words matter. And nine times, and there was probably five or six more that we could have used, but I just felt like these nine were the ones I was to use. Over and over again in the Book of Wisdom, it tells us what you say with your mouth makes a difference with your life. How often do we hear that our words will prophesy our future? Now, let me just clarify. It is not just saying something. It is saying and let coming out of your heart what you truly believe. Now, let's pause a second. If there are some things that you're hearing for the first time today concerning this, and you're not sure if you believe that healing is for men and women today, then that doesn't mean you don't want to say some of these things. You continue to say them, but you're saying them in a way that you're meditating them, you're pondering them, you're thinking about it. As you what? As you allow these words to enter into your heart. So speaking these words will get them into our heart. And when those words that get into our heart, when we speak them with faith, then the power of the words will begin to manifest in your life. 2 Corinthians 4:13 simply says, I believe, therefore I speak. I would say, I'm speaking what I believe. I'm speaking what I believe. This isn't a program. This is the way we are instructed to live life. In the book of Job, it says, you'll decree a thing and it shall what? Come to pass. Ecclesiastes says, there is power in the words of a king. That's who you are. You're speaking words of a kingdom. You've got the King of Kings and His Father looking over those words to make sure they're performed in your life. I want you to go to the 41st chapter of Isaiah with me. Just two verses left. Isaiah 41. Let's read verse 10. It's not the part that we're going to be talking about, but I think it sets the tone. Do not fear, for I am with you. How can I not fear, Lord? Well, He gives us the answer. He's with us. Let me say it right now. When you speak words of faith, there is no fear or no begging coming from your mouth. You can hear those words strong. Do not look anxiously about you, He says, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. We saw that today. I will surely help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, our Lord Jesus, who is the Word. Now look down a few verses later at verse 13. And I shared these verses Sunday night when we were talking about praying for the nation. But I actually got them as we were preparing for this session in days gone by. The Lord says, for I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. So in many ways, He's just repeated verse 10. Only He called him a worm. But look at verse 15. Behold, I have made you a new threshing sledge with double edges. Now the word edge there in the Hebrew language can mean edge, but it's most frequently used as teeth or tooth. So what is that almost implying? That He's made a threshing tool, but it almost sounds like it has something to do with our mouth, doesn't it? And look what we will do. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them. Now what threshing tool could there have been in their days that they could have taken mountains down? I think this is a word about us today, using the word of the Lord, speaking it with our mouth, to take down the mountains, those things that are talking to us, we need to respond in such a manner that we see them being totally destroyed. In other words, I become set free whenever from whatever has placed its place in front of me, itself in front of me. I will be set free. And look at what it says about it. Not only am I going to pulverize them, but you're going to make the hills like chaff. That means there are basically going to be no more because that part blows away. And all this because we are speaking to it. Now this encourages me, no matter how big this thing that I'm staring at, my God is bigger and He's given me a tool to use to bring that back into size, into perspective in relation to Him. And that tool is my mouth. Now I want you to go to Jeremiah, the first chapter. Because as I was putting this together, it was as if I could hear some people say, but what do I say? I don't know how to do this. Now this is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Oh, how I wish that the people in this nation would wake up to this verse when it comes to life in the womb. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. So what has Jeremiah just heard? I'm going to be one who goes out and speaks to the nations. Look at verse 6. And so he responded and said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. Now, could he as a youth speak? Yes. So he did know how to speak. What I believe he is saying, and it's what we say sometimes, is, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to declare. And we put ourselves in a box and limit ourselves, limit your view of how you see yourself, and look at what the Lord says to him. And he's saying, I believe the same thing to you and I today. Don't say, I'm a youth. In other words, don't say, I don't know what to say. Because everywhere I send you, you'll go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. So he's saying, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. We have the Holy Spirit in us. When something rises up, if you'll look to the Spirit, then all these verses that you've heard in healing school for what? Be 5 years this year, I guess. July of 15 when we started. All these verses that we've been planting and that some of us water, they're going to rise up in you when you look down inside you and allow the Holy Spirit to tell you what you should speak to what that mountain is that is presenting itself, to what your body is saying concerning that which is going after you. Next verse. He says also, do not be afraid of them. Them what? Them that you're speaking to. Now sometimes the things we speak to may be demonic. We should not have fear of that. If it's something else that appears big, we should not have fear of it. There is nothing that can be put in your way that you ought to have fear in speaking the word of the Lord to. No doubt. You will not be ashamed when we stand on it. And then go to verse 9. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and he touched my mouth and he said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, where are his words in you and I today? Written on our heart. So that word that you need to be declaring concerning whatever situation is written on your heart. Verse 10. This is what we're doing. Same thing that he did, only we're doing it with the mountains that present themselves to us. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdom to pluck up, and to break down. That sounds to me like speak to the tree and cast it, or cast the mountain, to destroy and to overthrow. But it's just not to tear down those things that are coming against us. It's to do what? To build back. So we can speak to diseases like cancer that comes in and creates havoc in our body and messes things up. We can cast it out. And then we turn right around and say, thank you, Lord, that you restore me just like new. So we can do both with our words. Look down at verse 12. Skip a verse and we'll begin to close with this one. The Lord said to me, and he saw the almond branch, is what he saw. You have seen well, for I am what? Watching over my word to perform it. That is the hope. That is the confident trust that we can have today, because Jesus is alive and we have Him as our living hope. And I can see Him turning to the Father when Bill is praying for something and saying, look, Dad, He's saying your words about that situation. And He just looks at him, how? Expectantly, knowing what? That He's going to bring it to pass. That's the confidence that we can have today, because we have a Redeemer, a Savior that is alive, that is our hope. So today, I believe it's time for some of us to respond to the mountains. And just in case somebody said, but I'm not sure what to say, I've got three verses for you that you can use. Taken from Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2:24 and Matthew 8:17. You can say, by your stripes, Jesus, I'm healed. And you can stand on that and speak it to your body and watch it come about. Or you can go back to a banner we have here at the church, Exodus 15, chapter 15, verse 26, where the Lord spoke to Israel and He said, for I, the Lord, Jehovah, am your healer. Lord, you're my healer. In fact, it's like I heard the Lord say then, so I'm going to say it. There are some of you here who have received Jesus as your Savior. There's still some who need to receive Him as Lord. And why do I say that? Because you need to be able to be obedient to the words that you're hearing as you're taught, not just here today, but to every place. You need to be willing to submit to Him and His words. And when you do that, do you see that you can receive Him as your healer? And then finally, one of my top verses concerning Jesus on healing in Mark 1, around verse 40. The leper comes to Jesus. And like many of us in the church have done, and many continue, He comes to him and said, I know you can, but I'm just not sure you want to, or just not sure you will. You can quote the verse back to Jesus, and I like it in the Living Bible, when Jesus responded to the man and said, why, of course I will. That is your promise today. Lord, I believe that you said it was your desire to heal me. So those are some of the words that we said. Judy, would you come back and begin to play? Just in the spirit, if you would. So I want us to just take a moment or two and allow you, in a time of worship, in a corporate environment, to quietly speak to whatever has been talking to you. I want you to respond to it in your authority with the Word of God. Tear it down, take it out, and allow your words to also build it back up. And I asked the Lord, okay, is this how you want us to close? And what I believe He spoke today is, after you do that, then you need to come forward and one of us will pray a prayer of agreement to you, with you. But I want to warn you, when you come, I'm going to ask you what verse you spoke so that we can agree as touching that matter. And the reason that's important is the Word just doesn't say, we're too flippant sometimes with the prayer of agreement. We just say, oh yeah, I'll agree with you on that. But the Word says, when two or more agree as touching a matter, let them pray. And so we'll pray together and we'll just add our hope with our faith to yours. And I believe there's some people here today that are going to be set free in the soulish realm with some things that have tormented them, as well in the physical realm. Do you have anything? So as she plays, I'm going to be quiet and just you begin to speak to anything that the Lord has put on your heart that has come against you. Speak to those mountains, speak to that flesh, and command it to be quiet and to respond to the word of the Lord. And then as you do that and want to come forward as she prays, come forward. And if you don't desire to, you're free to go.